The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord.
Let us pray. Most Holy Christ, speak to us today. And may we have ears to hear. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We arise out of the dust and shake ourselves and throw off that servile fear that the habit of oppression and bondage trained up in us. And in meekness and fear, we would desire to walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free.
Amen.
The Reverend Absalom Jones, the first black priest in the Episcopal Church, wrote those words, and they were the centerpiece of his life in the church and in society. And on every February 13th, in this Episcopal Church we share, we are reminded of him, his witness, and his legacy. Today, here at All Saints, we have declared it a feast day. Many of you know that I was blessed to be the rector of St. James Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. It was from that church that I was elected Bishop of Olympia in 2007. St. James is a historically African-American church, and it was there, sadly, in some ways, that I first truly came to know the significance of the Reverend Absalom Jones. It was there every February where we would do what we will do today, celebrate his life, ministry, and witness. Jones was much revered and known in what we know as revolutionary times. In Ken Burns' most recent documentary on the revolution, which I highly recommend, Absalom Jones' portrait appears as he was a solid part of all of that time. He was basically at the epicenter of the founding of this country, being in Philadelphia, surrounded by many of what we now often call our founding fathers. He would possibly have seen these men on a daily basis. But before all of that, Absalom Jones was a slave. He was, in fact, born a slave to a man named Abraham Wynkoop, who was a wealthy Episcopalian planter in Delaware. He was working the fields as a very young boy when Wynkoop realized just how intelligent Jones was, and so he ordered him, I have to remind you of that word, ordered him out of the fields to be trained in the house. There, Jones was occasionally offered tutorials on reading and other topics, and he soaked them all up. In 1753, that elder Wynkoop died, and the plantation was bequeathed to his son Benjamin, who eventually sold the plantation and moved to Philadelphia. When he sold the plantation, he also sold Absalom Jones' entire family, his mother, 5 sisters, and his brother. From what we know, Absalom never saw any of his family ever again. He was taken to Philadelphia by Wynkoop. And once there, the younger Wynkoop opened a store and had Jones working in that store. At night, Wynkoop allowed Jones to attend a school for black children run by the Quakers. And here Jones learned even more. Wynkoop, being Episcopalian, attended St. Peter's in Philadelphia, and so Jones did as well. Here's a bit of that story written by Absalom Jones himself, and in his own words. "I was small when my master took me from the field to wait and attend on him in the house. And being very fond of learning, I was careful to save the pennies that were given to me by the ladies and gentlemen from time to time. I soon bought myself a primer and begged to be taught by anybody that I found able and willing to give me the least instruction. Soon after this, I was able to purchase a spelling book, for as my money increased, I supplied myself with books, among others a Bible. For fondness for books gave me little or no time for the amusements that took up the leisure hours of my companions. By this course, I became singular and escaped many evils and also continued to save my money." At age 20, Jones married another slave, Mary Thomas, who was enslaved to Sarah King, who was also a member of St. Peter's. After they were married at Christ Church, Philadelphia, Absalom went to work immediately to buy her freedom. Working with his father-in-law and some Quakers who helped, as well as taking out a few loans, he was able to purchase her freedom. Ms. King had asked for 40 pounds for her freedom. But as Jones could only raise 30, she accepted that and gave Mary her freedom. And then Absalom began asking Wynkoop to let him buy his freedom as well. For many years, Wynkoop refused. And then he chose, finally, to grant Jones a manumission, basically saying he had paid for his freedom through his service. And for some years after, Jones continued to work for Wynkoop in the store, but from that point on, he was a paid employee and a free one at that. Jones started attending St. George Methodist Episcopal Church, and they worshiped along with the white congregation there. And in probably the most famous incident that involves Absalom at St. George's, St. George's was going to raise money to add a new gallery to the church because of the fast growth. Many of the black congregants worked and gave to the cause, but the day it was to be dedicated, it became painfully clear why the new gallery had been built. When all of the black members were asked that day to only sit in that gallery. In fact, Jones and Richard Allen, dear friends and his colleague, who would go on to be a prominent member and prophet in the Methodist Church, were kneeling in their usual pew, along with Bishop William White, the second bishop of the Episcopal Church. And yet, both Allen and Jones were not only asked to move, but eventually were forcibly yanked up from their kneeling and were forced to move. Instead of walking to the gallery, they and most of all the black congregation walked out the door. They formed their own church and worked to build it, dedicating it in July of 1794. And in October of that same year, the African Episcopal Church of St. Thomas was admitted to the Diocese of Pennsylvania. It grew to over 500 members within a year. Absalom Jones was ordained to the diaconate and the priesthood by Bishop William White, the same bishop that was kneeling next to him when he was accosted and asked to move the day they walked out. Jones served St. Thomas for 26 years. He was very well known in this new country, that he was often referred to as the black bishop of the Episcopal Church. He never was really made a bishop. But if you said the black bishop of the Episcopal Church, people knew who you were talking about. He died on February 13th, 1818, and so this day is the day we celebrate him every year. Several other amazing things stick out about Jones. In 1793, a yellow fever outbreak was killing thousands in Philadelphia. Benjamin Rush, you might recognize that name, a physician and a signer of the Declaration of Independence, among others, was purporting that people of African descent were immune to the disease, and so they should become the major caretakers. Although totally false, and the black community knowing that full well, that community still stepped up in heroic ways and to great detriment to themselves. To add insult to injury, in the midst of the pandemic, assertions were being made that the blacks serving the white sick were stealing from them and taking advantage of them. In protest and to dispute these claims, Jones and Arnold wrote a famous pamphlet. You can still find it online. It's got a long title. A narrative of the proceedings of the black people during the late awful calamity in Philadelphia in the year 1793, and a refutation of some censures thrown upon them in some late publications. I highly commend it to you to read. They basically refute many of the accusations and share some of the tremendous bravery and courage displayed by those helping. Just one example, and I quote from that pamphlet. A young black woman was requested to attend one night upon a white man and his wife who were very ill. No other person could be had. Great wages were offered to her. She replied, "I will not go for money. If I go for money, God will see it and may make me take the disorder and die. But if I go and take no money, he might spare my life." She went about 9 o'clock, found them both on the floor. She couldn't procure a candle or even a light, but stayed with them about 2 hours. They both died that night. She was afterward very ill with the fever, but her life was spared. Jones and Arnold included a letter to enslavers in this pamphlet because they believed that was the major illness. And it contained this famous passage. "The judicious part of mankind will think it unreasonable that a superior good conduct is looked for from our race by those who stigmatize us as men whose baseness is incurable, and may therefore be held in a state of servitude that a merciful man would not doom a beast to. Yet you try what you can to prevent our rising from a state of barbarism you represent us to be in. But we can tell you from a degree of experience that a black man, although reduced to the most abject state human nature is capable of, short of real madness, can think, reflect, and feel injuries, although it may not be with the same degree of keen resentment and revenge that you, who have been and are our great oppressors, would manifest if reduced to the pitiable condition of a slave. We believe if you would try the experiment of taking a few black children and cultivate their minds with the same care and let them have the same prospect in view as to living in the world as you would wish for your own children, you would find upon that trial they were not inferior in mental endowments at all. If you love your children, if you love your country, if you love the God of love, clear your hands from slaves. Burden not your children or your country with them. My heart has been sorry for the bloodshed of the oppressors as well as the oppressed. Both appear guilty of each other's blood. In the sight of him who hath said, he that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Unquote. But perhaps Jones' most famous sermon is called a Thanksgiving sermon. I did think about just reading it today to you. You will be glad I didn't. Because even though this is long, that is much longer. but it's good. And it's available in its entirety, and I encourage you to look it up. Jones delivered it in a special ceremony on January 1st, 1808. The Thanksgiving he mentions is gratitude and celebration for the fact that in late 1807, the newly formed Congress had voted to end the transatlantic slave trade, and this all was to take effect on that day, January 1st, 1808. Very important to note that this only stopped the transatlantic trade. It did not ban slavery, which remained until the passage of the 13th Amendment and the fighting of the deadliest U.S. war in our history, the Civil War. But for Jones and those enslaved in America, that day was a special day. It was a step. Our gospel from John today says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." Laying down one's life could be stepping in front of a fatal bullet or dying on a cross for the sins of others. But I think it can also and just as easily be putting others first, buying others' freedom when you could buy your own, stepping into the danger of being near the sick, even if it means you might be, or speaking truth to power when the odds are completely against you. Jones did this over and over again in his life and ministry. We've seen it in living color of late, people stepping up to lay down their lives for principle, for their fellow humans, for their friends. It might be as easy or as difficult or even deadly as not being silent. As Martin Luther King Jr. stated, "In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends." Absalom Jones never gave up on his belief that the God of love, the God of liberty, the God of all, and the gospel that comes from that God to us has no place for slavery or for any pecking order of man's making. It is 2026, and we are now 218 years from Jones' Thanksgiving sermon for the end of the transatlantic slave trade, and still, yet, justice and equality is still an issue, more now than perhaps in any of my lifetime. Jones' fight is still ours. The struggle still very real. His hope and prayer and focus still very much needed. The centerpiece of his ministry still fully unattained. His hope and dream ours to carry on, to carry forward, to see fulfilled. We arise out of the dust and shake ourselves and throw off that servile fear that the habit of oppression and bondage trained up in us, and in meekness and fear we would desire to walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Ken Burns' documentary on the Revolution, I hate to tell you the ending, but I'm going to. It's a beautiful thought the way it ends. And that is this, that what we call the revolution was not a thing relegated to one time. It's not a thing that is ended or is finished. No, it is ongoing, still evolving, yes. Work still to be done. Yes. We press on, as Jones prayed and as Christ taught, to walk in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The revolution continues. My beloved, I've said these words to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.